Oh, yeah, we have to get the food in there. Thank you, Randy, for recording that. And that is empty because we did not leave empty. We left full in a variety. I want to apologize to the guys at my table. I was very embarrassed at how much I couldn't finish on my plate. I really thought I could, and I just couldn't even get close. But great breakfast. But we left not only full from the food, but we left spiritually full. Had some guys can really sing when they get together and work at it. And we had a great worship leader yesterday. And 18 men from Newland Street went yesterday. It was just a great morning. And it was great to be with all the brothers. And then another 200 plus. I'm wondering if they're going to have to change the venue because we were pretty well at capacity yesterday. And it was just a great time to be together with Christian men and see that there are Christian guys all over Southern California who love God, who are trying their best, who are working at it, and just to get together to encourage each other and just to see what you're part of. It's always a blessed time of fellowship. Well, there's no easy transition to my lesson today, which I thought has an oxymoronic title. If you looked at the title in the bulletin, an oxymoron is a figure of speech in which incongruous or contradictory terms are combined. For example, my favorite oxymoron is jumbo shrimp. Because you don't really know if they're really large shrimp or really small jumbos. You just don't know which one they are. But oxymorons are kind of fun. A 12-ounce pound cake. Or an original copy. Which is that the original copy? Paid volunteers. Civil disobedience. Okay. First annual. I mean, how do you really know, honestly, if it's the first annual? Pretty ugly. Double solitaire. Boneless ribs. I think that's just kind of a pile of meat, but elevated subway. A calm storm. Government intelligence. Sorry, that was, I know it's easy, it's a cheap shot, but I needed one. An exact estimate. Or a nonstop flight. You don't ever want one of those. Hamburger steak. Sorry, no, it's just hamburger. Rap music. Again, I'm sorry, that's a cheap shot too. That's my age coming through. Anarchy rules. Virtual reality. And then we get to our title today. Grace works. Grace works. Well, wait a minute. If grace works, is it still grace? I thought grace didn't work. I thought that's the whole point of grace, is that it's not works. It works how? How does grace work? And last week we talked about the high cost of a free gift, which is also maybe a little too long for an oxymoron, but maybe paradox. How can you have a gift that's free that has a high cost attached to it? And we spoke at length about that last week. It sounds like we're kind of talking out of both sides of our mouths, like it's self-contradictory. But there are many ways and many different kinds of ways in which grace works. The first and the most important way that grace works is that grace saves us. I mean, that's a pretty good thing for grace to do. For by grace you are saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Grace saves us. And that's just the beginning. In the scriptures, we're told over and over again about how grace is powerful, how grace works, how grace gives us power to live for God, to face all of the challenges that we face in our life, to overcome any obstacle that we face by grace. It is by grace that we find the power to serve, to be faithful to God and to His Son, Jesus Christ. Grace works in us. Grace works on us. Grace works through us. Grace works out of us. Grace works over and over again. And one of the ways that I think we can begin to kind of enter into that world where you see grace working is to look at the life of the Apostle Paul. Today, just a couple of thoughts that we come to from his life and teachings. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, he says, I'm the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But, here it is, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. The grace of God. Paul says it's by the grace of God. Everything I am is due to the grace of God. God's grace has been at work in my life. God's grace has made me. God's grace fueled the Apostle Paul's commitment. It drove his devotion. He knew that he was the man that he was and the apostle that he was by the grace of God. And he experienced grace in such real terms in his own life. He says, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul says, I'm the greatest example of God's grace you'll ever want to know. I was a persecutor of the church. I was against God. I was an enemy of God. And God poured out his grace abundantly on me. And he goes on to say, you know, I was the worst. I was the worst of sinners. What have you done that's worse than persecuting the church of Jesus Christ and persecuting Jesus Christ and putting to death the children of God? But he says, you know what? God poured out his grace on me to make this point to everybody else. His grace is available for you. Because if God can pour out grace on me, the worst of sinners, then God can save anyone. And grace is available for everyone. How often he writes about grace, about love, about mercy. It's just throughout all of his writings, isn't it? In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us while we were sinners, while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. He knew this love of God. He was a sinner. Christ died for him. A few chapters later, as he talks about the love of God, he ends up by saying, nothing else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He longs for us, and he longed for the church to understand how amazing the grace and the love of God are, how much we've received. In fact, in an amazing passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, Paul prays for the church at Ephesus. Listen to what he asks for. What is it that he wants this church to have? What great blessing would he have them to know? He says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Okay, Paul, why do you want to strengthen us in our spirit, through his Spirit, through the Spirit of God in our inner person? What is it that you want to happen? He says, I'm praying for that so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. So he wants the Holy Spirit to give us power. He wants the Lord Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith. Why? I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. Paul is praying that somehow they could grasp what on a certain level is ungraspable, and that is the love of God, the boundless nature. How high, how wide, how long, how deep. If you could just get it, Paul says. Why is he praying? Of all the things he could pray for, why does he pray for this kind of love to be understood in their hearts, that they'd be filled with the Spirit, that Christ could dwell in their hearts so that they could know this kind of love? Because Paul knows if it ever hits them, if they ever grasp how great the love and grace and mercy of God is upon them, they will never be the same, just as he was never the same. The grace of God made him what he was. And he's praying that the church can have that same experience of grace and love in their own hearts and in their own lives, because he knows it will change them. It will work in them and through them. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, "For Christ's love compels us." That's what drove him forward. It was Christ's love, because we are convinced that one died for all. There's the grace that's been given, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. He says, Christ's love compels me. And what you might, your Bible may say, Christ's love hems me in. He's saying Christ's love is the thing that just comes up against me on either side and pushes me behind, so I really only have one direction to go. It's kind of like, maybe kind of a strange comparison, but if you've seen cattle in a cattle pen, and they get in between those rails and those chutes, and they get narrower and narrower, and it's like they're hemmed in on all sides, and they're kind of prodded from behind, and there's just really one way to go. Paul's saying that's kind of how my life is, but it's Christ's love. Christ's love is what pushes me on. It hems me in on both sides. It compels me forward. I am what I am today. I live the way I do. I serve with all the strength I have because of the love of Christ, because of the grace of God that pushes me forward. And we realize, of course, what that meant in his life. We get a glimpse of it here and there, don't we? What did that look like in Paul's life, this grace of God? How did it affect him? What was the price he paid? How did this commitment, how was it demonstrated? And you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul's embarrassed, and he doesn't really want to do this, but he's shaming some people who are looking to things of the flesh. He's shaming people who are looking to things they ought not to, if for their own welfare and their own status in the church. And so he starts playing that comparing game between them and himself. And he apologizes through the whole text and calls himself a fool for doing so. But he makes this point. He says, "Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ?" He says, "I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. Danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, danger from my own countrymen, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled, have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn?" That's what grace did to him. That's the level of commitment that came about in his life, the level of ministry, the response to God's call upon him to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is the working of grace. Nothing motivates us like grace. Nothing can motivate you in your Christian life like grace. There are other things that can motivate us, and they have a place at times. Fear, shame, guilt, duty, all of those things at different times and places can be effective motivators. I'll tell you what, there are times when fear is the motive I need. It kind of calls me up short. "Richard, what in the world do you think you're doing? Don't you see where this is taking you?" And you have that sense of fear, and it can be a very real factor in your life. But fear and duty have limited effectiveness. They do. The only motive that never stops working is the grace and the love and the mercy of God that you've received in your life. That is a motive and a power that inspires, that fuels the flame within you of zeal and enthusiasm when you think about the grace and the mercy of God. It's grace that gives us that desire to be faithful to God. Has anyone ever loved you like God has loved you? Has anyone ever done for you and me what God has done for us? It's almost unspeakable, isn't it? The gift of His Son, the cross of Jesus, the blood of our Lord, paying the price for our sins, the amazing love. And why do you love us so much? Why do you love me so much? For God so loved Richard that He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loved Doug that He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loved Oscar that He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loved Roy that He gave His only begotten Son. Put your name in the book. That's how much He loves you. How do you measure that? How do you take that in? That kind of love, that kind of grace for you and for me. There's no greater motivation than that. The compassion of God takes hold of us. We are held captive by it. And it is an endless source of motivation and enthusiasm for serving our God. As Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I worked harder than all of them. But notice, not me, the grace of God. Isn't that amazing? Paul says, my motive for serving God is His grace. And the power that I now have to serve God is His grace. So that it is all of God. Grace works. Grace works. It works in our lives. Grace worked in the life of the Apostle Paul that made him what he was and fueled his work for God. Here's the question for you, for me. What has God's grace made of you? What has God's grace made of you, of your life, of your heart, of your service, of your devotion? How has the grace of God impacted you? How does that grace, that love and mercy, so powerful in the life of the Apostle Paul, how is that pushing you on and spurring you on? How are you becoming today what God wants you to be by the power of His grace? Tell me that story. Tell God that story. How is that working? What's going on in your life that is the continuation of God being at work in your life through grace? And when I ask myself that question, I find it both convicting and exciting. I find it convicting because it makes me stop and really think about, am I yielding to the grace of God? Do I really stop and think about God's grace? Am I allowing it to have that kind of impact on me? The realization of what God has done for me. Is my life changing? Am I fruitful in the kingdom because God's grace motivates me to serve? Am I serving? Am I active? Am I doing what God wants me to do within the body of Christ? How is God's grace impacting me? It's a convicting question for all of us. Do I have a story to tell like Paul? Paul has a story to tell. Do I have a story of how God's grace grabbed my heart and just turned my life inside out, made me different, and set me on a different course than I would have ever known? Has it pushed me beyond my comfort zone to where I'm living with God and serving God in ways that are powered by His grace and not just by my abilities? Am I allowing God to set the agenda in my life? Do I have a story to tell like Paul? Now, it doesn't mean you've been on 3 missionary journeys and you've been in jail in Rome. You don't have to have that. But what's my story? How has God's grace impacted me and changed me? And that's convicting. And at the same time, it's exciting. It's exciting. In a minute, we'll talk. It's exciting because of the way that God can be working in your life and be a part of that. But it's exciting also because so often you see it. You see lives impacted by the grace of God. You see what we're talking about here in the Apostle Paul, you see it in the church. I see it here. I see it now. I see it with brothers and sisters in this family. I see it all the time. I see it every week. I see it on and on and on. I see people whose lives have been transformed by the grace of God and who are serving Him with all their hearts. And they've been Christians 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, some maybe 5 years, 4 years, 3 years. It's not about that. It's about how God's grace has gotten hold of our life. And we serve together. We're committed to one another and to the family of God. And you begin to see that enthusiasm and that spiritual growth and people moving out of their comfort zones and just stepping out in faith and doing things for the Lord. And that's the exciting part of God's grace shaping us, each one of us. For by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's what I need to be able to say, and you. And Paul goes on to talk to us about this, a verse that we looked at last week, how this grace shapes us to serve. Very well-known passage in Romans 12. It's the turning point in the book of Romans. After having spoken about the grace and love of God and how He saved us, Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, because of God's grace, because of how He's lavished you with so much, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Go back through the book of Romans and you see we had no hope. We were sinners. We were dead. We deserved death. God sends Jesus. He pays the price. He does for us what we can't do. His blood shed for us. We're united with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection through faith and in baptism. We have new life. God sends His Holy Spirit within us. He helps us to overcome every challenge that we face. He empowers us to serve. Paul says, you see that? You see that grace? Do you reflect? Will you reflect on that mercy for just a minute? All that God has lavished you with. He says that ought to drive us up onto that altar. We ought to climb up onto that altar with our very lives and give God our life in return. That's what grace does. In view of God's mercy, we climb up on the altar. We lay down our life. We say, God, take my life. Use my life. Whatever you need, whatever you want from me, whatever I have, whatever gift you give me, it belongs to you. And God begins to do that work in us by His grace. Paul goes on right here from this very passage in Romans 12 to talk to the church because he knows his experience isn't unique. The very thing happened to him, being called, you know, his call to apostleship might be, he's called to faith, and then God gifts him with grace to be an apostle and to be an evangelist in the church. And he goes on in Romans chapter 12 to talk to the church, to let them know and let us know. That's just what happened to us. He says in Romans 12, verse 3, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. By grace, Paul says, don't be arrogant. Don't be self-centered, but think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Need a whole day on that one, don't we? Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let them give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Paul is saying, we're members of the body of Christ. We belong to one another. We have different gifts and functions as parts of that body, as members of that body, determined by God's grace. The Holy Spirit empowers each of us to serve in the body of Christ. Every one of us here has been so empowered. And the miracle and the wonder of the body of Christ and the church of our Lord is that we are so different. And yet together we all fit together and we all mesh together and God's work gets accomplished according to His wishes. And He works through that diversity. He makes one thing of you, one part of you, one part of me. This brother is that sister is that. God makes it all from different diverse gifts and backgrounds and personalities, and we're so different from one another in many different ways, and yet we become one in Christ and we function in a way that gives a great power to the working of the body. And that's what we see all the time in the church. Some here who are encouragers, who are encouraging people. We have teachers here who are teaching the Word of God. We have those, Jim prayed that those who go out visiting, that their number would increase, because we have so many people who are in need of encouragement and the reminder of the love body of Christ. We have folks who cook. We have folks who prepare meals. We have folks who greet our guests who come and join us. We have others who go out perhaps and visit them once they're here. We have folks who write letters and cards of encouragement. Others who pick up the telephone and try to cheer people up through that. We're blessed with members who work with children and who have such an undying devotion to kids. We have others who have a heart for the elderly and some that are shut in. We have people with the gift of administration. We have people with the gift of generosity. We have those who have leadership abilities, those who sing, those who have a heart for the downhearted, servants who just help in so many different ways. It's just all the way through the body. And it's the way of God. It's just one of the most amazing things that God does. And here His grace abounds. His grace abounds in this group. And how much more God could possibly do if every one of us would give ourselves over to His grace and love. If every one of us would be captivated by God's love for us. What gift have you received? What grace has God showered upon your life that you might give and share it to others through your life of ministry and service in the kingdom? How is God put you in a place to reach the lost or to strengthen the body or to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's what Paul is getting at when he says, His grace to me was not without effect. Paul's saying it changed me. It wasn't like, well, yeah, I got the grace of God, now I just go on my merry way. No, he said, it changed me. It affected me. It had a profound effect on the way that I began to live my life. And yet he says, it wasn't me. It was God's grace in me. You see, all of this, it's all of God. It's all of grace. It's all of Him. It's all of His Spirit. It's not about us and our egos and our fine abilities and all the things that we bring to the table. It's God's grace working through the church. That's just His amazing love and mercy that makes the church then function in ways that save the lost and that help the weak, and that strengthen one another, and that teach the Word of God. We take no credit. It's God's grace at work in us. And it's exciting to be a part of the body. I'm so thankful for this church. I'm so thankful for each brother and sister that's working side by side, that's so devoted to the Lord. What grace you see in the lives of brothers and sisters in this church who long to serve God as Christ. We are the body of Christ here, His body, members of it. What a grace that is for God to place us in this community and say, I want you to be the body of my Son in flesh and blood there in that community, and I'm going to fill you with grace and gifts, and you serve me and serve those who need to hear about me. What a blessing that is, and how sad it would be to receive that grace and it to have no effect. Think about that. The grace of God has really had no effect on moving you in that direction. Oh, God's grace takes hold of us and will never let us go. And how blessed we are to be a part of people who have that same love and that desire. As I look out into your faces today, I see brothers and sisters. We've just worked side by side in different capacities. Some excel in one, some in another. So blessed by the love and by the commitment of each one of you. And if you're not, you just really, you know, you haven't really moved into that. You just haven't taken that step. Come, do it. Just let God's grace sweep you up into what He's doing in this world. Throw yourself in and your life in with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You will be so blessed. It is the grace of God at work in us, and there's no blessing greater than that. God is doing wonderful things through His people here and elsewhere in this world. And what a blessing it is to be a part of it. I end with the passage that Tim started us with this morning. It's the final words of that great prayer in Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. At the end of that prayer, in Ephesians 3, verse 20, Paul says this. After he's talked about the love of God, will you grasp the love of God? Can the Spirit dwell in you so you get the love of God? Can Christ dwell in your hearts so that you have the full effect of God's love in your life? And then he ends with these words. To Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. To God, who can do more through your life right now in ministry in the kingdom than you ever dreamed He could. God, who can do more through His people in this place than any of us would even imagine that He could do it. That's the God that Paul is praising here. To this God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. This God who can work through your life where you're working to be a beacon of hope to people who don't know Christ. This God who can do immeasurably more through you in the school where you're going to be a light to those who don't know Jesus Christ. This God who can do immeasurably more through your family, through your ministry, through our church, His church here. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Juan Asafiwe. Did you forget already? Praise the Lord. We do praise the Lord around here, right? Just want to make sure. How gracious. How wondrous. And to live that. To be in it. To Him be the glory forever and ever. It's all of God. It's all of grace. It's all His doing. We just serve. We're just members of His body. We just yield. We get up on the altar and say, God, use me. Use my life. Take it. He's so powerful to do that. What is it right now that God wants to do in your life that you can't even imagine? What God wants to do through me that I've never dreamed of yet, what God could still do through us as His people here that we've never even yet asked Him to do. Don't stop praying that. Don't stop asking that. Don't stop thinking that. But keep praising that God that He might work powerfully by His grace. And if you haven't experienced that grace that we're talking about today, it's offered freely through Jesus Christ, through His blood shed on the cross. It's there for you. Salvation, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with Father, the reception of the Holy Spirit into your life to help you and bless you and to help you serve. And if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then confess that today. Turn from any sin in your life and be united with Jesus Christ through faith in baptism. Be buried with Him. Be raised up with Him. Let His blood cleanse you. Let His Spirit fill you. And by grace, bring glory to Him in your life. If any need to respond to the God of all grace, come now. Let's stand and sing together.